And let's turn, please, to Genesis 45. Genesis 45. And we're going to read again from God's Word. And this time from Genesis 45. And we'll pick up our reading, or we'll break into the chapter at verse 16. Genesis 45 and the verse number 16. Let us hear the Word of the living God. And the fame thereof was heard in Pharaoh's house, saying, Joseph's brethren are come. And it pleased Pharaoh well and his servants. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, Say unto thy brethren, This do ye, lead your beasts and go. Get you unto the land of Canaan, and take your father and your households, and come unto me. And I will give you the good of the land of Egypt, and ye shall eat the fat of the land. Now thou art commanded, This do ye, take you wagons out of the land of Egypt for your little ones, and for your wives, and bring your father, and come. Also regard not your stuff, for the good of all the land of Egypt is yours. And the children of Israel did so. And Joseph gave them wagons according to the commandment of Pharaoh, and gave them provision for the way. To all of them he gave each man changes of raiment. But to Benjamin he gave 300 pieces of silver and 5 changes of raiment. And to his father he sent after this manner 10 asses laden with the good things of Egypt, and 10 she asses laden with corn and bread and meat for his father by the way. So he sent his brethren away, and they departed, and he said unto them, See that ye fall not out by the way. And they went up out of Egypt, and came into the land of Canaan unto Jacob their father, and told him, saying, Joseph is yet alive, and he is governor over all the land of Egypt. And Jacob's heart fainted, for he believed him not. And they told him all the words of Joseph, which he had said unto them. And when he saw the wagons which Joseph sent to carry him, the spirit of Jacob their father revived. And Israel said, It is enough. Joseph my son is yet alive. I will go and see him before I die. Amen. And the Lord will bless the public reading of his word to our own hearts for his own name's sake. Let's unite in prayer, please, and let's ask the Lord to bless even in the preaching and the hearing of his word and his truth. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we come to thee now, and we ask thee, Lord, that thou would cleanse us afresh in the precious blood. And I pray, Father, that you would fill me with the Holy Spirit. And Lord, I pray that you would take me up in thine hand and use me as a vessel. That, Lord, this word would be encouragement unto thy people. Lord, thou hast given me the word. And now I ask thee for power to preach the word. And I pray that the Spirit would take that word and apply it to those who are watching. And Lord, thou knowest. You're the one that sees all who are watching. And Lord, not only that, you not only know who is watching, but you see right into the heart. You know the spiritual state of every individual. And we ask, Father, that thou would apply the word in such a way that it brings glory to thy great name. May it be used to strengthen thy children, to warm the hearts of those who are cold. Lord, even to strike conviction into the hearts of those who are not saved. Lord, hear our prayer. Make it a special time. Remember those gathered in their homes. We pray, Lord, that you'll subdue every distraction. Lord, thou knowest. Yes, it's not like church. It's different. But we do pray that you would solemnize, Lord, living rooms and bedrooms and kitchens. Wherever individuals may be watching, we ask, O Father, that the Spirit of the Lord will come in such a special way, even this morning, that every home will be stilled and every heart will be waiting. This is the operation of the Spirit of God. And so we ask thee to do that which we cannot do. And we ask in faith, knowing, O Father, that we ask not in our own name or upon our own merit, but in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, hear our prayer for his sake and glorify thy Son. We ask in Jesus' name. and for his sake. Amen. Now, this is our 16th study on the life of Joseph. And recorded for us in Scripture is really one only the great epochs of his life. We do not have the normal run-of-the-mill daily grind and routine days recorded. But what a man or woman truly is to a certain extent revealed when the pressure, the testing fire, affliction, and temptation, whether in prosperity or in poverty, is faced. Could any point a finger of accusation at Joseph? In the misery of the dungeon, or in might upon the throne, he displays a godliness that glorifies the grace of God. Of course, he is but a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, who in the penury of the days of his flesh, he knew no sin, he could not sin, and he did not sin, and now enthroned upon heaven's glory, he rules in righteousness. Now, the last time we considered the opening 15 verses of chapter 45, and we thought of the startling revelation that led to the sweet reconciliation, and it all came to pass because of the sovereign resolution. God's will was unfolding, his purposes were coming to pass. Some tokens of that reconciliation were expressed by Joseph in what he said and by what he did, and we finished with the words of verse 15. Moreover, he, that is Joseph, kissed all his brethren and wept upon them, and after that his brethren talked with him. This morning we will consider the second half of the chapter. The house of Pharaoh had heard the weeping, and now they hear the reason for it. The news reaches Pharaoh himself, and he is pleased along with his servants. You see, up to that point, a shroud of mystery lay upon the past of Joseph. He was but a Hebrew slave, but now he is much more than that. Now he is a son, now he is a brother, now he is a brother-in-law and an uncle to a shepherding nomadic family of Canaan. The Egyptians, they highly esteemed Joseph, for to them he was a savior of their nation, and now they find gratification in the pleasure that he takes being reunited with his family. And what a family reunion happened that day. But Jacob, their father, was still in the dark concerning all God's providential dealings. He was daily standing, waiting at the door of his tent for the return of his boys from Egypt with sacks laden with corn, but especially for his new beloved son, Benjamin. Joseph had a heart towards his father, and he told his brothers to make haste and to take their journey to him and the rest of the family and to bring them down to Egypt. There was going to be one great family gathering. Now, I'm sure there's many of you, and you're anticipating, you're just waiting for these restrictions to be lifted so that you can meet with your family again, grandparents. Just to be able to take your little grandchildren up in your arms and cuddle them. Aunts and uncles, just now then with the ability to treat your nieces and nephews, sons and daughters, able to visit their parents once again. What about the family of God connected with this congregation? Being able to gather together again. What a reunion that will be. However, there is a greater gathering. When all God's children surround the throne of our exalted greater Joseph. What a day of rejoicing that will be when we all see Jesus and we sing and we shout the victory. But like these brothers, there is a great journey that lies between us and that great family gathering. We are making our way through the wilderness of this world to the palace of the great king. We are walking on a pathway, a highway. It's called the way of holiness. It's for the wayfaring person who does not view this world as their home, but their eyes are towards a better land, our heavenly Goshen. where we draw near to the Lord of Lapland. This morning, I would like to consider from this portion that we have read the journey to our heavenly Joseph. The journey to our heavenly Joseph. Now, the first thing that I want to draw to your attention is the supply for the journey. The supply for the journey. Now, in the earlier part of this chapter, Joseph had already given orders that his father should be brought down to Egypt along with the rest of the household. In verses 17 to 20, Pharaoh, he extends the same invitation. It may be an independent invitation given by him, but it is more likely that Joseph had already told him of his proposal that he had made, and here he receives a royal confirmation of what he had planned from the king of Egypt. Pharaoh's invitation is accompanied by more liberal offers than those that Joseph made his trusted servant. Joseph desired them to bring all that they had, but Pharaoh bids them disregard their household goods. For he would give them the good of the land of Egypt, and they would eat of the fat of the land. He would have them brought down to Egypt with haste and comfort and speed, because he would send wagons to fetch them. They could only have this favor by royal command, for it was strictly forbidden that chariots or wagons should be taken out of Egypt. Pharaoh is good to Jacob and his household for Joseph's sake. The favored brother is the reason why these brethren are so blessed. There are many who came to Egypt for food, but it was the relationship that these men had with the governor of the land that singled them out for particular blessing. That is what caused them to differ. Everyone that came to Joseph was hungry. Everyone was in great need. But what caused these men to differ was their relationship to him. That's why a particular blessing was bestowed upon them by Pharaoh. So too, God is good to his children for Christ's sake. Every blessing bestowed upon the Christian is given on the ground and the foundation that we have a relation to our exalted Joseph, the one who is not ashamed to call us his brethren. And we must not forget that. For this is what keeps at bay the old sin of pride. Every blessing and benefit that we have is not because of who we are, but because of our relation to our heavenly Joseph. Now we read in verse 21, it says, "And Joseph gave them wagons according to the commandment of Pharaoh, and gave them provision for the way." Here is the supply for their journey. The sons of Israel received all that they needed for the journey from the hand of Joseph according to royal command. They had transportation. They had food. They had garments and riches. His bounty towards them was most liberal. They were supplied not only with necessities, but even with luxuries. These men were furnished in such a manner so as to make an impression upon the spectators of Egypt who watched this family of Joseph make their journey. The riches and splendor of this outfit as they moved through the land was worthy of a brother raised to such a high position. But for the provision of Joseph, they could never have crossed the hot desert or finished their journey. But the impossible was made possible by the supply given unto them. Jesus Christ, the true Joseph, does not bid us, his people, make our journey to him in our own strength, relying on our own meager provisions. He does not bid us toil across the burning desert. prowled over by the lion, which walketh about seeking whom he may devour without provision and protection. But as the hymn writer says, every need he is supplying, and plenteous grace he bestows. Child of God, there are heavenly supplies for the journey. We have not only been given necessities, but an abundance of the riches of His grace to make this journey. And spectators that are looking on upon you and me as we make our journey on our way to heaven, they should be able to take note that we have spiritual wagons laden down with the abundant grace of God. What's your need this morning, believer? As you're on this pathway, as you're on the highway, as you're on the way of holiness, as you're making your journey to the great family gathering, what's your need this morning? Regard not the stuff of this dry, barren, famine-stricken world, but by faith lay hold upon the promises that are in this book and enter into the inheritance that Christ has purchased for you by His precious blood. And that's not just heaven. The inheritance of the child of God is not just heaven, but it's peace, and it's joy, and it's wisdom, and it's patience, and it's every other grace that you need to make your journey home. Don't travel along the pathway as a spiritual pauper when Christ, by His own precious blood, has provided for you all that you need. Take it by faith. Claim it through prayer. Because He has given us provision for the way. Now, what a contrast there is presented here in these verses. The brothers, they sat at a pit, and they ate their lunch while Joseph was hungry and thirsty from his journey, seeking for them. Yet now he gives them sacks full of corn in their hunger. His brethren sent him naked to strangers, but now he sends them in new rich garments to their father. They took a small sum of money for him from the Ishmaelites, but now he gives them great treasures. They sold him to be led chained behind a caravan of camels. But now he sends them home in royal chariots. Oh, the mercy of our God. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor hath He rewarded us according to our iniquities. What a contrast there is here between how the brothers dealt with Joseph and how He now deals with them. Our God shows us the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Because He has given us abundant supply for the journey. But secondly, there is also not only the supply for the journey, but the serenity along the journey. Notice the serenity along the journey. Now, verse 22 shows us that Joseph knew a change had taken place or had been wrought in the heart of these men. For he gave unto Benjamin a greater portion as he did previously at the banquet. Now, his brothers proved there at that feast that jealous spirit that led to him being sold had been dealt with in some manner. Joseph was pacified. He was reconciled to them and had given them many proofs to demonstrate this. Yet at the same time, he admonishes his brothers not to stir up any strife among themselves. Look at verse 24. So he sent his brethren away, and they departed. And he said unto them, see that ye fall not out by the way. He had forgiven them. And he lays upon them this obligation. He puts to them this caution because he knew that the old nature was apt to quarrel. There was to be peace and serenity along the way between the brethren as they made their journey. See, Joseph had heard their dialogue, one with the other, in Genesis 42 and verse 22. Reuben there, he upbraided his brothers. And he could do the same. He could do the same when alone on the journey home. They could turn one upon another with accusing statements and sentiments, pointing a finger. You were the first to mock and sneer at his dreams. Another biting back, saying, well, at least I didn't rip his coat off him. Judah could have protested, but I prevented the callous act of his murder. It was you that tried to murder him. But another would point the finger at Judah and say, "Ah, but Judah, you're the one that sold him to the slave traders. Whose plan was it to lie to our dad? Whose plan was it to dip the coat in blood and take the coat home and lie to our father?" The blame game and self-vindication was not to be among the brethren as they made their journey home. And so Joseph, with a gentle exhortation, he reminds them to refrain from such accusing, quarreling activity. And you know, this same charge Jesus Christ has given to his family, that we fall not out by the way. We are commanded in John 15, 17, "These things I command you, that ye love one another." That's what the Savior said. We're to live in peace. Not only are we to be lovers of peace, but we are to be peacemakers. And there are several good reasons why we, the children of God, ought to be at peace one with the other as we make our journey to see the heavenly Joseph. Why there should be serenity along the journey. What are these reasons? Well, firstly, we belong to the same family, and we have the same heavenly Father. Ephesians 4, verse 3, it encourages us to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace, because one reason that is given is that there is one Father, one God and Father of us all, who is above all and through all and in you all. We are members of one family. And we can't fall out one with the other and not be disobeying our Heavenly Father. But secondly, we are Christ's brethren. Not only is God our Father and we're members of the one family, but we are Christ's brethren and we bring shame to Him, the one of whom we read is our peace, if we fall out by the way. Ephesians 2, verse 12. It tells us, if you want to turn there, just to keep your fingers nimble and your mind active. Ephesians 2, verse 12, we read the words of the Apostle Paul as he's writing to the Christians at Ephesus. And he says there in Ephesians 2, verse 12, he says that at that time ye were without Christ, being alien. Verse 16, that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. Jesus Christ, He is the one who is our peace. Verse 14, for He is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. Now, through the blood of His cross, we have in the first place peace with God. But Christ's work in a secondary manner brings peace between redeemed sinners. And in that verse 14, it's speaking of Jews and Gentiles, but it's true of all types of men. Those whom Christ has redeemed, there should be, it is a secondary work, peace between them. Christ reconciles them in one body. Now, if we are not at peace with each other, what reflection does that have upon the one who is our peace? We are members of one family with one brother, with one father, and Christ is our brother. But thirdly, God's children are not to fall out by the way, for we are all guilty. And we all are partakers of the same grace. You know, not one of us is less guilty than the other. Now, it is true one may have committed less sin, but that does not make you less guilty. Paul, when he's writing to the Christians at Philippi, he says of them in chapter 1, verse 7, that they were partakers with him of the same grace. That's how it could be read in the original. They were partakers of the same grace that he was a partaker of. How many Christians there could say they were consenting to a martyr's death? Maybe few of them. And yet they were nonetheless guilty than the Apostle Paul, for all have offended God. And that's why we should not fall out by the way, because we've all been partakers of the same grace. We have been forgiven by God, the one we have offended, and therefore we should be ready to forgive one another. Ephesians 4, verse 32, it tells us, be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. But fourthly, why should we not fall out by the way? Well, we are traveling on a pathway that lies through the Egypt of this world, and there are many eyes upon us. We are epistles known and read of men. And if we fall out by the way, it gives the enemy cause to triumph, to mock, to sneer. This pathway, it leads to a place where there is no falling out, where the work of sanctification finds its completion in glorification, and therefore on the road to this way where there will be no falling out, to that place where all would be made perfect. Then those things should have their beginnings upon the pathway that leads to that place. The place where there's no falling out should have its beginnings. That fruit of the unity of the brethren and not falling out, it should have its beginnings on the pathway. Because the eyes of the world are upon us. Let us be kindly affectionate one to another, with brotherly love, listening to our heavenly Joseph, and not fall out by the way. See, brethren and sisters that walk along the road in sincerity or serenity have upon them the blessing of the Lord, the supply for the journey, and the serenity along the journey. But finally, thirdly, the stimulus to make the journey. Verses 25 to 29 record the return of the brothers to Canaan and their report of glad tidings to Jacob. Verse 26, Joseph is yet alive and he is governor over all the land of Egypt. Now, I said in my very first message in this series that sometimes we read over words and we fail to enter into the narrative. This is actual history. Put yourself there. As Jacob, he sees the wagons and the dust that is being raised by them, coming over the hill into the vale of Hebron. And the boys jump off the carts. And they come to their father and they say to him, Joseph is yet alive. And he is governor over all the land of Egypt. What must those brothers, what must they have felt as they told their father this news? And how did Jacob feel on hearing the news? Well, we have some indication on how Jacob felt. Look at verse 26. It tells us there, and Jacob's heart fainted, for he believed them not. He was told previously that Joseph was dead, and he believed it. And here he was told that Joseph was alive, and he did not believe it. Now, this was not an unbelief that arose out of moral perversity, where a man refuses to believe because he hates the truth and loves darkness rather than light. This was an unbelief that was born out of the old saying, it's just too good to be true. This kind of unbelief is not necessarily an evidence of a bad, a wicked, a sinful heart, but of a weak heart. A weak heart. We faint in a spiritual sense because at times we do not believe. It's not that we hate the truth, but rather our faith is weak. David said in Psalm 27, turn there, Psalm 27 in the verse 13, and this is what he said. He said, I had fainted unless I had believed. There it is. I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Belief kept him from a fainting fit. And child of God, it will do the same for you. It will do the same for me. The promise that we are to believe that we shall reap in due season. Believe it. And don't faint, brother and sister. Believe the promise. And don't faint. Both Abraham and Jacob, they figuratively receive their sons back from the dead. Both sons, Isaac and Joseph, they prefigure the death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jacob's response on hearing the incredibly good news, it foreshadows the response of the disciples when the woman tell them that Christ is alive and risen from the dead. They greet that news first with stunned unbelief. And finally with unspeakable joy when it is proved by many infallible proofs. Thomas, he too did not believe at first, though he witnessed the joy of the other disciples who did see Christ. And though he heard their report, he required to see the Lord for himself. But Christ said unto him, Thomas, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. When Jacob heard all that his beloved Joseph had said and saw the wagons, his spirit revived. He believed. He believed Joseph was alive, though he had not yet seen him. And this was a stimulus for him to make the journey. Verse 28, it is enough. It is enough. Joseph, my son, is yet alive. I will go and see him before I die. What was enough for him? The fact that one who was dead is now alive. The wagons though aids to his faith were not why he made his journey. He was old, and the journey would be long, but he would go to see his beloved son. The thought of beholding the face of his beloved Joseph, it gave Jacob the encouragement to make the journey and leave his own land and start out for the better land. Child of God, what stimulates us as we make our journey to heaven? Is it the streets of gold, the walls of jasper, the gates of pearl, the rich treasures of heavenly Goshen? No, it's none of these things. If it is, greed resides in your heart, not Christ. But what stimulates us and encourages us to walk that highway to heaven, to behold the face of Joseph, is that we will see him. We will see him in all his glory. 1 Peter 1 verse 8, whom having not seen, ye love. Face to face with Christ my Savior. Face to face, what will it be when with rapture I behold him, Jesus Christ, who died for me? We have heard his words, and through life we have had aids to our faith. We say, it is enough. Jesus, my Savior, is alive. I will go and see him. Child of God, it's enough. It's enough. He is alive. And we are going to see him. We're going to see him in all his splendor, exalted upon the throne of everlasting glory. We're going to behold the face of our beloved. What will it not be? The old man Israel. For no longer is he the weak and faint Jacob. He mounts the royal wagon. And every turn of the wheel was like a crank that heightened the anticipation and the gladness that was in his heart. Tears of joy must have flowed down his wrinkled, weather-beaten face at the thought of seeing Joseph. And I ask you, child of God, as I examine my own heart in the study, has tears ever flowed down your face at the thought of seeing Jesus Christ? This is our stimulus to make our journey, to keep pressing on. Child of God, you're under a heavy burden. Body may be afflicted by pain. Something's come into your family circumstance. Whatever it might be, crippling loneliness, depression, whatever it is, keep pressing on. This is our stimulus. We'll see the face of Jesus Christ. It will be worth it all. When we see Jesus, life's trials will seem so small. When we see Christ, one glimpse of his dear face, all sorrows will erase. So, child of God, bravely run the race till we see Christ. Sinner, as I close this morning, I wonder, will you take the words of Israel this day and make them your own? You need to. You ought to. You must. Will you say this? I will go and see him before I die. Will you say that in your own home? Will you say, I will go and see him? The heavenly Joseph, before I die, you will die. There is much talk of death these days. The reality is brought before our eyes and our face every day on a daily basis. You must go to Christ, and you must, by faith, gaze upon him, the one who died for sinners, and rest in his finished work. Repenting of your sin, then you too will be upon the highway of the wayfaring man, and you will be bound for heaven. The journey to our heavenly Joseph, the supply for the journey, the serenity along the journey, and the stimulus to make that journey. Verse 28. And Israel said, it is enough. Joseph, my son, is yet alive. I will go and see him before I die. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts this morning. And let us just close with a word of prayer and ask his blessing even upon the preached word. Let's pray. Our God and Father, we do thank thee for thy truth. And we thank thee for the gems that are contained therein. We thank thee for its instruction. And yea, O God, above all, we thank thee that it reveals unto us the true, the greater, the heavenly Joseph. We thank thee for supply for the journey. We thank thee, Lord, for plenteous grace. Lord, we need not travel as spiritual paupers when there is one who is Lord of our heavenly Goshen. We thank you, Father, that, Lord, we can have serenity along the journey with our brothers and sisters. We thank you for the one God and Father of us all. We thank you, Lord, for Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord, for the same grace of which thy children have been partakers. O God, we pray that you'll help us to walk in a manner that is well-pleasing to thee, for there are many in this world whose eyes are upon us as we are epistles and known and read of men. O God, help us as thy people to walk in serenity and peace. We thank you for the great stimulus to make the journey. We thank you that at the end, O God, of life's pathway, we shall behold our Savior face to face. O God, we pray that the thought of that such would encourage us to press on, to keep laboring for the Master. And as we've already quoted at him, it will be worth it all when we see Jesus. O Lord, bless thy word and thy truth to the hearts of thy dear children. Remember, once again, those who are not saved, Lord, may they take upon their lips, Lord, the words of Israel, I will go. I will go and see him before I die. By faith, reveal unto them the Savior. We pray for your blessing throughout the rest of this day, the gospel evening service. Give power and help to thy child. We ask these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.